Title of my message today is Mastering the Art of Living. That sounds like a noble cause, doesn't it? Mastering the Art of Living. Just another way, another wording for what Jesus said he came to do. He came to give us life and what? Life more abundantly. So mastering the art of living. So my objective is to give you some tools today that could be used in your everyday life, moment by moment, to master the art of living. Now, the first rule to mastering the art of living requires being a lifelong learner. We never stop learning about God. We have new revelations of him. Doesn't mean he's become something he wasn't. It means we become aware of something about him that we were not aware of before. And that's what life does for us. It gives us opportunities to know more about God. I want to open up with Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 and 19 from the Message translation. I love this verse, and the last line of it, the last sentence, is really where I want to get to, but I love the way this verse starts out. Don't tolerate people who try to run your life. We could stop right there, go home, and have a good Sunday morning, couldn't we? Don't get your hopes up. Ordering you how to bow and scrape, insisting that you join their obsessions with angels and that you seek out visions. They're a lot of hot air. That's all they are. They're completely out of touch with the source of life, Christ, who puts us together in one piece. I love that line. In fact, I read through a few weeks ago, I sat down and read through all of Paul's letters just to recapture him. And number of times he talks about God putting us together, complete, holy. And there's several places I'll refer to that here. Who puts us together in one piece, whose very breath and blood flows through us. Wow, what would happen if you just sat with that for a little bit? His very breath and blood flows through us. He is the head and we are the body. I love this next line. We can grow up healthy in God only as he nourishes us. I've been working on some new material that I've been using in a webinar that I do, and the title of it is Growing Up, the Challenge of Adulthood. Now, we grow up, but we don't always grow up. We can grow up healthy in God only as he nourishes us. I love that line because we cannot really grow up except through God's nourishing. In other words, our flesh cannot improve our flesh. You agree with that? Your flesh cannot rise above itself. Your flesh is your flesh. It cannot improve. Oh, we can do things different and do things better, but our flesh can never bring us into relationship with Jesus Christ. It can't take us to that level of maturity and growth. The scriptures assure us that living for God makes us, creates the ability for us to be more than a conqueror. Now, just because it says that doesn't mean it automatically happens. The potential is there. We have to apply the word and to our lives for that to become a reality. Doesn't mean we're, let me make sure you're not misunderstanding. This is not about us striving to go to heaven. If you're a believer, heaven is not your goal. Heaven is your destiny. He's already made that possible. It's already a reality in God's eyes. You're not working to go to heaven, all right? So the reality is he's already made us more than a conqueror over death. He's already made us more than a conqueror over the grave. But now he's simply saying we can apply some principles, some tools that I'm going to give you today that will make us more a conqueror in each experience of our life, more than a conqueror. The same scriptures that assures us we can be more than a conqueror also tells us that we live in a world of tribulation. One of the words, synonyms for tribulation, is the word pressure. We're going to live in a world that has pressure. Tribulation. Trials are going to come. Difficulties are going to be in front of us. If you came into the kingdom of God thinking that it was going to keep trials and problems from coming, you got the wrong message. What he really tells us is he is preparing us to be triumphant over those trials that are before us. So Paul demonstrates in his letter and gives us some tools in a number of different places, but I'm going to go to Philippians chapter 3, where he's giving us some insight to how he became triumphant as a believer in Christ. Now, the verses prior to this, I'll kind of set it up for you. The verses prior to this is where he's talking about that he gave up all of the things that he was using to please God. He was using his genealogy. He was a Jew of the Jews. He was from the right lineage. He had the right ancestry. He had the right education. He sat at Gamaliel's feet. He was educated to the highest level of education that he could have at that particular time. And it was there that he said, I gave up all of those things. Now, this is important. I want to tie this together to something else here in a moment. This is important to remember what he gave up. He gave up his idea that he could earn his way to God. He gave up the idea that education could get him to God. He gave up the idea that his behavior, the things that he did, could get him to God. In fact, here's what he said about it. He said, I count that all as waste. He even got more dramatic about it than that. He said, I count it as, the King James, I believe, says, I count it as dung. I don't want to be intrusive this morning, but let me get it, write it down to it. He said, I count that as human waste. I count it as nothing. He said, so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. I want to clear up some bad theology here. And he says, in the fellowship of his suffering, doesn't mean that you have to suffer what he suffered. He did that for us. Doesn't mean you have to nail yourself to the cross. Now, most of us, we would not nail ourselves physically to a cross, but I'm telling you, I work with enough people to know we often psychologically nail ourselves to the cross. But he said, and I've had to help a few people with this. They think they're supposed to be suffering. Well, I'm staying in this suffering situation so that I can be like Christ. No, that's not going to make you like Christ. See, when I can identify his suffering that was for me, then I am able to know and appreciate what he did on the cross for me. I don't have to nail myself to a cross. He's already done that for me. But by identifying and understanding and receiving it, it makes me conformable unto his death. Then he said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. That sounds like a little double talk there, but let me put it in some language. He said, I've got him and he's got me. Thank God this morning he's got me and I've got him. In the first service, the Worship Nation, Pastor Moises led us in this little chorus that we used to sing when I was a kid growing up in church. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow him. Thank God. And every time we would sing that, it reminded me of the commitment that I had made. I have decided. Let me give you a little clue about your flesh. It needs to be reminded of your commitment. Because the flesh kind of moves away from it from time to time. But when we remind ourselves of our commitment, it's a rededication to that commitment. So one of the tools for living a masterful life, living the art of a masterful life, is reminding ourselves of who we have decided to follow. I have decided to follow Jesus. How many can say amen to that this morning? If you haven't decided that yet, we're going to get to that a little later. I have decided. And then he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This is the one thing I do. One of my favorite messages that Pastor Mike preaches is the one thing. The one thing I do. Forgetting, everybody say forgetting. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. How many would like to know how to forget this morning? Would you like to know how to forget? I'm going to give you a tool for forgetting. All right? It doesn't mean you don't remember, but it does mean you forget. Sounds like a dichotomy, doesn't it? God doesn't give us amnesia, but he does give us a way to release our past. I'm going to get to that here in a moment. So, counting it not myself to have apprehended. We go to verse 14. I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark for the prize. Everybody say high calling. The high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this morning, it's more important to know where you're going than to know where you have been. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. You're so focused on where you have been, you don't know where you're going. See, that's what happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. They were so focused on where they had been, where they come from, they couldn't see where they were supposed to be going. So we get so focused sometimes on where we have been, what has happened to us, what we did, what we regret, what should not have happened to us. We get so focused on that that we can't see where God is wanting to take us. So what they were focused on is what brought them to a place of not being able to get to where God wanted to take them. They had to die in the wilderness. That generation had to die in the wilderness. Now, when I say they had to die because they couldn't get their eyes off of their past. Here's a strange thing about the past. When we get so locked into our past in the present, we make up fantasies about our past. Let me give you a good example of this. When the children of Israel were crying out to God in Egyptian bondage, what did they say they had to eat? They said, all we have to eat is garlic and onions. Now, garlic and onions might be good with something, but by themselves, that's probably not a very good meal. But that's all they had to eat. Now, 40 years later, they're complaining about where they are and telling themselves, at least when we were in Egypt, we had meat to eat. Who are they lying to? They're lying to themselves because they didn't have meat. They only had garlic and onions. But now they're fantasizing about their past. See, that's what happens. If we lose sight of our future, we will glorify our past. Nobody better at this than us religious folks. Oh, if it could just be like it used to be. If we could go back. I got myself in trouble. I was preaching at a church in Puerto Rico a number of years ago. And their pastor, he was the Jim Carrey of the Christian world. I mean, you could say one little thing and he'd get so excited he couldn't contain himself. And I should have, if I had known this, I would have approached this differently than I did. Here's what I said. Some people think we need an old-fashioned revival. He got up, he danced around, he twirled around. That's exactly what we need. And then I gave the rest of my statement. I said, I'm sorry, I said this. I said that wrong. But we don't really need an old-fashioned revival. We need what God wants to do in this present time for a transformation. I never got invited back to that church. So we always want to create what we think was great back then. Thank God for the revivals. Thank God for the moves of the Spirit. Thank God for what happened in those times. But sometimes what was produced didn't get us to where we want to go. Because we created rules and regulations about those things, trying to protect the blessing at that time. Let me tell you, God has a new revelation for who He is in your life. It won't happen by you looking at the past. It will happen when you see what God has planned for you in the future. We'll get to more of that here in a moment. So it's more important to know where you're going than where you have been. There's a difference from running to something than there is running from something. Now, I'll use the children of Israel again. They were in the wilderness running from Egypt when they should have been running toward the promised land. But they kept looking over their shoulder. That's what we do when we're running from something. We keep looking back at what should have been or what shouldn't have been. Now, here's why you're having trouble forgetting. Because you keep attaching what should have been or what shouldn't have been, and so you're attached to that negative experience of the past, whether it was something that should have happened or something that shouldn't have happened. You're attached to that because you keep trying to change past reality. You can't change past reality, but you can get attached to it till you're so attached to it, it drags you back to it. Are you with me? Well, that shouldn't have happened to me. That's probably right. He shouldn't have left me. She shouldn't have left me. Well, what's the reality? They did. He shouldn't have hurt me. She shouldn't have hurt me. They were unfair to me. They shouldn't have been unfair to me. I could probably agree with you. I shouldn't have done that. Probably shouldn't have. But what happened? What's the reality? You did, or they did. I want to say this as gently and as kindly as I can. What happened to you is not what's hurting you. It's the thoughts you're having about what is hurting you. That's where the pain is. You gotta get this. I know it's brutal. I know if you were sitting in my office and you had been raped, and I was saying to you, it's not the rape that you're suffering. It's the thoughts that you're having about it that's making you suffer. It's not the divorce that's hurting you. That's what happened. It's the thoughts that you're having about it that's hurting you. You got to get this. I know it's brutal. And I've sat with people one-on-one with this, and I've helped them walk through and turn loose. You see, forgetting is not amnesia. Forgetting is detaching from what was and recognizing what is and moving toward what God wants, not what should have been in the past. Can I dare say this? Quit shooting on yourself. Have that for lunch. And here's something we got to understand. Willpower won't win your battles in life. Willpower, think about this. Here's something you need to know if you don't know this about willpower. Willpower is like the battery on your phone. You charge it up at night, and by the end of the day, it has lost its power. And if you got an old phone, it probably goes dead faster. That's so you'll buy a new one, by the way. But willpower runs out. There's a lot of research done on this, but one of my favorite, I love telling this story. It's about an office, a large office, a number of people in this office, and there was a trial set up. They were all going to lose weight. So everybody in the office agreed to go on a diet and lose weight. And for the first day or two, everything was great. Everybody was on it. On the third day, the researchers, unbeknownst to the people in the study, they brought in a big tray of crispy donuts, hot out of the grease. Smell the aroma. You can do it right now. Smell the aroma. So they brought them in for the 10 o'clock break, set them in there. The room was filled with all the smells of fresh baked donuts, fresh fried donuts. Nobody touched them. Everybody was so proud. We survived the donuts. The willpower was strong. But something happened later in the day. The donuts began to disappear. By the end of the day, all the donuts were gone. Willpower will not raise your level of maturity. It will run out. If you're depending on willpower, that's why New Year's resolutions don't work. They run out in just sometimes a few hours, sometimes a few days, at least a couple of weeks. Because willpower, you can't overcome with your willpower. But let me tell you, when we're talking about our growth in God, our willpower won't get us there. We have to learn to depend on the strength of the Lord. This is what Paul said. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. I don't depend on my own willpower. However, I do have one compelling focus. See, his focus, and somebody said it during Worship Nation this morning, our focus needs to be fixed on Jesus. Amen? When our focus is fixed on him, we get what he has to give us. When our focus is fixed on our past, it gives us only what it has to give us. We got to get our focus fixed on him. I love this story in Zechariah chapter 4. The story to set this up. People were starting to come out of Babylon after the captivity in Babylon. They were starting to come back to Jerusalem. They were starting to come back to build the city. And there were so few of them that were coming. And the situation looked so impossible that they were discouraged. They were becoming very discouraged. How are we going to do that? How are we going to do this? You may have something going on in your life right now that's so overwhelming, you don't know how you're going to get through it. How am I going to survive this? When I sit with people that's going through a difficult divorce and they don't know how they're going to get through it, or I sit with somebody that's lost a loved one, how are we going to get through this? One of the most difficult that I ever sat with are people that have lost children. We're not supposed to have to bury our children, but yet the reality is it does happen. And to sit with them and help them work through that, one of the most difficult things that we have to do. So these trials, these situations in our life can be overwhelming to us. This was the case with Zerubbabel and the people that were with him. How are we going to do this? This is too overwhelming. There's too many obstacles. There's too much opposition. There's too many problems. We can't possibly do this. And then the answer came. The answer came. And the prophet spoke. The Lord spoke through the prophet. This is the word of the Lord unto you, Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power. Why the double thing there? This isn't going to be about your educational intellect. This is not going to be by your willpower, but by, say it with me, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You won't get through it by yourself, but you will be more than a conqueror when you tap in to God's presence and God's power. Thank God forevermore. And Paul said, I forget all of the past as I have fastened my heart to the future. You got to get this. I love this. Pastor Mike has brought this out more than once. Paul, we all know who Paul was before his conversion, right? He was a murderer. He had a license to kill. He had a license that he could take anybody who was following Jesus and he could literally kill them. He could put them in prison. He could have them stoned. Remember Stephen? Paul's holding their coats while they're stoning Stephen. He had a license to put people in prison to kill them. I told you, I just recently went back and read all of Paul's writings in the New Testament. Set through them all. I just wanted to capture again. Never once do I hear him saying, I shouldn't have killed those people. I don't hear him saying, I shouldn't have put them in prison. I don't hear him saying, I was a bad person. I don't hear him attaching himself to his past. I hear him saying about his future. Forgetting my past, fastening my heart to my future. It's not what's behind you. It's what you see in front of you that's going to make the difference. You got to get that. I love the language that Pastor Chris Vulton gave us when he was here for our staff retreat. I've said this in many different ways, but he gave some great language to it that I really like. We can live from past to present, or we can live from future to present. Now, think about that for a moment. That's exactly what the Bible teaches us to do. Joel 3:10 says, let the weak say, what? I am strong. It doesn't say let the weak say I'm going to be strong. It doesn't say let the weak say I wish I was. It says let the weak say I am strong. Future brought into the present. Judges chapter 6, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Gideon. If you know that story, and I don't have time to go through it. If you don't know the story, read it this afternoon. Israel is being run over by the Midianites, stealing everything. They could have harvest. The Midianites would come in and steal it. They could raise their herds, and the Midianites would come in and steal it. It's what happens to us sometimes. Sean said it this morning. About the time I get a victory, it feels like the enemy comes in and steals it with another battle, another challenge. And this is what was happening. And so Israel was in a very poor condition in every sense of the word. And then here in Judges, Gideon is hiding in a cave, thrashing a little wheat, trying to keep it out of the sight of the Midianites that would take it away from him. So he's here thrashing a little wheat, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with you, thy mighty man of valor. I don't know what Gideon did at that point physically. I don't know what his body language was, but here's what mine would have been. Who you talking to? Who's in here that I don't know about? Let me tell you, there's somebody in you don't know about. He's in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's somebody in you don't know about. You see yourself by your current conditions. You see yourself by your past. But the angel appeared and called him a mighty man of valor. Now, this was a young guy, never been in a battle, probably didn't even own a sword, wouldn't know how to throw a spear if he had one, didn't have any weapons, no experience, and here God is calling him a mighty man of valor. How can this possibly be? And let's see what. And Gideon said unto him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where is all the miracles which our fathers told us of? Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now, here's what Gideon wanted. It's what all of our flesh wants. I know, Gideon, it's been hard. Life is tough. I know I have forsaken you. I know you're not seeing the miracles that you've heard. He would like for the angel of the Lord to have come into his pity party. Can I tell you, the Holy Spirit is not concerned with your pity party. He will not attend. He's not going to agree with the negative image you have of yourself. He's only going to agree with the image that he has of you. He's not going to visit Gideon in Gideon's self-pity. He's going to visit Gideon when Gideon gets the vision of where he's going. Listen to this. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might. What might? What strength? Go in this your strength. What strength? I don't have any strength. Yeah, here's the strength. You're a mighty man of valor. Oh, you're not getting it. He had strength he didn't know he had. His strength was in his new identity, not his old identity. Are you hearing me this morning? His strength was in his new identity. Get your new identity and go face the battle with your new identity, not your old identity. There's a strength in you you don't know you have, and it's in your new identity. When you get your identity right, you'll get your life right. When you get your identity right, you'll face life from a different perspective. Go ahead, give the Lord a great big praise offering this morning. I got to hurry. I did better in 9 o'clock than I'm doing now. At this time in 9 o'clock, I was on page 4. Now I'm only on page 2. We got to get our identity right. Let's go to the New Testament. James shows us how to do this, how to get it right. James shows us that it's not the absence of trials that develop us, but the way that we face them. Our theology gets wrong. We get the theology that if we come to Christ, all of our problems are going to be solved, and there's never going to be another disappointment. There's never going to be another difficulty. There's never going to be another hurt. There's never going to be another betrayal. There's everything is going to be wonderful. No, that's heaven. That's not earth, okay? That's going to happen in heaven, but it's not going to happen on earth. In fact, here's what he said. James chapter 1, verse 2. From the Message, consider it sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. It sounds like we're supposed to get excited about that. We're supposed to consider a trial a gift, not a problem. Wow, we've got to change the paradigm. Consider it a sheer gift. When tests and trials and challenges come at you from all sides, you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. If God had delivered Shadrach, I'll get my mouth fixed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would have never known they could walk in a fiery furnace and not be burned. See, if God delivers you from what you are trying to get out of, you'll never know that you could walk through that and never be burned. You are going to come out. See, we quit trying to get out of it and let God show you what he's going to do through it. If God had delivered Daniel from a lion's den, he would have never known he could make one his pillow and the other his footstool and lie down in the presence of the lion and sleep like a baby. Let me tell you, there's a way in God you can sleep through your trials like a baby and know God's got you and no lion will be able to consume you. Go ahead. Let it do its work so you can become mature, well-developed, not deficient in any way. Does that sound like mastering life? Does that sound like mastering life? I don't have to be deficient. I don't have to feel like I'm less than. I don't have to feel like I'm not enough. But I can live in his presence and that I can walk through the trials and know that God is with me. You must learn, he says, you must learn to face adversity rather than run from it. Every adversity is not from the devil. Can we just quit glorifying the devil? Huh? Can we quit glorifying the devil? I don't even want to give him credit for what his credit is due. I just don't want to acknowledge him. I don't want to give him any credit at all. I recognize sometimes I can be my own worst devil. I can do stuff to myself. I can think thoughts. My brain can conjure up thoughts that I don't know where they came from. I think I've said this to you before, but if you hadn't heard it, let me say it again. Your brain will lie to you. Your brain will tell you you're not enough. Your brain will tell you that you can never please God. Your brain will tell you all this stuff that's not true, and you'll have thoughts that will cause you to suffer. Can I say it again? It's not what happened to you that's making you suffer today. It's the thoughts you're having about what happened to you. If you can change those thoughts by using the scriptures I've given you and be free of those thoughts and how you would be if you didn't have those thoughts, you can have a transformed life every minute of every day for the glory of God. I should have made this a 3-page note instead of 8. Let me read this to you from the Passion Translation, same verse. My fellow believers, when it seems as though you're facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can. He's really saying, get excited about the next trial you're going to go through. Just get excited about it. For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up in you the power of endurance. I love that line. And then, as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there is nothing missing, nothing lacking. That's what God wants for you today. Right where you sit, right where you are, if you're listening online, God wants everything to be the best, nothing missing, nothing lacking. Is that possible in this life? In our flesh, no. In our walk with God, yes. Thank God we can be in that place where we're enough, not because of us, but because of Him. Now, here's where we get tripped up. I didn't read my Bible today, so I'm not enough. I didn't read my Bible enough today, so I'm not enough. I read 3 chapters, but I should have read 4. I'm not enough. I didn't pray enough today, so God can't love me. See, we keep making enough about us. I coined a new word this morning in the 9 o'clock service. It's not about your enoughness. Okay? When you make it about you, you're not recognizing that He is enough. Remember the two thieves on the cross? One of them didn't have time to be enough. He didn't have time to go to church. He didn't have time to read the scripture. He didn't have time to do much of anything. He's on the cross and he's dying. And he says to the Lord, remember me when you enter into paradise. And if I can use this language, Jesus said, that's enough. You will be with me this day in paradise. His enoughness makes up for your lack. Can you just remember that? It's not about me. It's all about Him. I got to hurry. I want to give you at least one more tool, if I can do this in about 3 minutes. The master of the art of living requires being grounded in the faith, sure-footed. 2 Peter 3, but you, friends, are well warned. Be on guard lest you lose your footing and get swept off your feet by the lawlessness and loose-talking teachers. Grow in grace and understand our Master and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So where is the footing? Let me give you this real quick. The footing is in our persuasion. It comes in what we're persuaded. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 8, speaking about Abraham. I don't have time to go into that. Read it. In Romans 8, 38, I am persuaded. I'm sorry, I skipped over. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully what? It doesn't sound like you're very persuaded. And being fully what? Persuaded that what he had promised, he's able to perform. Worship Nation, come out. Play some music. Get me stopped. And therefore, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. What was imputed? His persuasion. What he believed, what he was persuaded of, was imputed to him for righteousness. Romans 8, Paul said, I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities, height, depth, you know that story, can separate us from the love of God. 2 Timothy, for that which cause I also suffered these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I believed and am persuaded. Let me ask you, who you believe in this morning? Who you believing in? Yeah. If you're believing in your flesh, it will fail you. Your willpower will fail you. Paul said, I am persuaded in whom I believe. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Are you persuaded? If you're persuaded, stand to your feet this morning. If you're not persuaded, just tap into who Jesus is in your life, who he wants to be. Who do you want to believe in? I have decided. I have decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided.
Oh, sing it.
To follow Jesus. I have decided.
Prayer team, would you come?
To follow Jesus. follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back.
Can you just say amen to that this morning, Father? Glory to the Lamb of God. If you need prayer this morning for anything, come and agree with a prayer partner. Or two or three agree. Maybe you need a reaffirmation of your commitment. Maybe you need prayer for healing in your body. Somebody to agree with you. Whatever situation might be, they're here to pray with you. But I want to challenge you today to turn loose of what should have been, what could have been, what ought to have been. That keeps you tied to your past. And let's get tuned in to who God says we are. God bless you. Thank you. If you need prayer, please come forward. If you need to leave, you're dismissed. Don't forget the service tonight. Pastor Mike will be with us for the prophetic service. God bless you.